Storm Apocalypse 2017. How is it doing out there? Like, did one chair fall over? We will rebuild, right? I know it's coming. I know the storm's really, really coming. But I was talking earlier with Peter and Opal. I don't know if they're in the room yet. They're our hosts today. Oh, there they are. Peter and Opal, who are from Fiji. And they were like, storm? This is a drizzle. This isn't a storm. You crazy Californians have no idea what a storm. Flooding, we call that Tuesday in Fiji. So anyway, we will rebuild. We will rebuild. Hey, don't you ever feel like God has asked you to do the impossible in your life? Haven't you ever felt that the patience God requires of you, the endurance necessary from you, the skill and gifting that is required of your life in order to get through the next stage in front of you seems just completely and entirely impossible? Or maybe you find yourself in a little different space with God and you have heard from God so clearly and you can tell the story and say, man, I know that I heard from God. I know it's undeniable what God has called me to. But you, like others, like me at times, have been absolutely gripped and overwhelmed with the fear of what others might say if you actually talked about what you think God said to you. I know that you have felt that way because you're human, just like I'm human. And so as it turns out, there's a little bit of Moses in us all, isn't there? There's a little bit of a reluctant leader in each of us. There's a little bit of a fearful follower of God in each and every one of us. Your next step may seem so clear with God, and yet inside of each of you and I is a scared little boy who longs to hide. Is a freaked out 6-year-old girl who's used to running away. Is a person who has developed tremendous skill over the years at making excuses and telling little lies to avoid what's actually going on. It's as if this is sort of hardwired into our genetic coding. And yet, whether we've walked with God for an eternity or whether you're brand new to walking in faith with Jesus, none of us want to live that way. Nobody wants to live with the kind of fear that longs to hide and run away and lie our way through life. And the truth is, I guess very little has changed over the centuries, has it? We pick up this story today and over the next 4 weeks in this new series looking at Moses and certainly more importantly looking at the God of Moses and his interactions with Moses. We see God's always really comfortable pushing you and I as people to do things, to say things, to hear things from him that we don't want to. It seems that God, it's pretty normal for him to call you and I into the impossible, to call you and I to do things that seem crazy. I mean, what adventures and blessings have you and I missed because we simply weren't listening to him speak? What opportunities and blessings have you and I missed of God because we just didn't want to listen for his voice? We didn't want to respond in obedience to what he had called us to. This is the focus of where we dive in today and over the next few weeks. So welcome. I'm so glad that you have braved the rain and the bad weather to come hang with us today. If you're new with us, a special welcome to you. There's a welcome brochure somewhere nearby. Grab that out of a seat pocket and get yourself acclimated to what makes us tick and how to get connected. We'd love to help you on that journey as best we can and yet don't want to rush that process any more than you're ready. So thanks for being here. To you mommies across the hall joining us via video because you've got a little one or a sleepy one or a fussy one. We love you. Thanks for driving down in the rain to be with us in person. I know I say it often, but I really believe something happens in the heavenlies and something happens in our atmosphere that shifts when you and I gather together. So it's just not the same. Sometimes all we can do is catch the podcast or the video, and that's a great resource. But something is special when we're together. So I'm glad that you're here and glad to be together. Hey, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. There are some Bibles in the little seat slots or whatever you call those things in the Bible slots there under your chair. You can grab a Bible if you want that. Otherwise, there's a great app in the App Store, no matter what kind of smartphone you have, called YouVersion, that'll help guide you. I'm going to use the New Living Translation today. Grab whatever translation you like, but if you want to follow along in the same exact one, that's where I'll be, Exodus chapter 3. Let me start as we have continued this entire morning in just an attitude of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father God in heaven, Holy Spirit in our midst, Jesus our Messiah and Savior, we welcome your reign and your rule and your leadership and your love in these moments. We don't want to do any of this without you leading us. We don't want to add you to what we're doing. We want what we're doing to be all about you. Move in our midst. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Amen. Let me start by setting the stage of Moses just a little bit for you and I. A Jewish-born baby in the midst of a really evil Egyptian empire with an Egyptian king that hated the Jews, enslaved them, and in fact, at the time of Moses' birth, had put out an edict to have all of the Jewish baby boys killed, told all the midwives to kill them as they were born. Thankfully, the midwives ignored the Pharaoh's instructions and let them be born anyway. So he's born already into a slave culture as a Jewish boy, hiding and running away were part of his experience since birth. His mother hides him for 3 months to avoid the king finding out that she's had a Jewish young boy. And as he gets to be 3 months old and he's squawking all the time like 3 month olds do, she realized she couldn't hide him any longer. And she puts him in a basket and floats him down a river where the Egyptian princess finds him. She asks his mother to nurse him for that time and then raises Moses as her own. And he is raised in the castle as an Egyptian prince, though he's a Hebrew boy. In early adulthood, he goes out among the people and witnesses an Egyptian man bullying one of the enslaved Hebrew men, Jewish men, and he flies off into a fit of rage and kills the Egyptian man. Murders him. As a result, the king finds out and decides to off Moses. Moses freaks out and runs to a new land called Midian, where he makes a new life for himself, all in the spirit of hiding and running away, not facing the reality that was before him. Many years later, Moses is living peacefully in hiding, and he takes his sheep out to this place called Hebron or Mount Sinai or the Mountain of God. Depending on the translation you're using, it'll use all those words, but all the same place. And he goes to this place with his sheep, and there he meets with God in a miraculous and incredible way that we'll look at the tail end of today. There's a bush that's burning, and he notices God in the bush speaking to him. And as the bush is on fire, he finds that it's not being consumed. It's not taking away this burning bush, and he realizes this is incredible. Hiding for Moses was just about over. And God calls him out of hiding and invites him in to play a crucial role in the mission of God for the people of Israel. Look with me now, if you will, at the middle of chapter 3, where we pick up the story in verse 7. God has spoken to Moses through this burning bush and asked him to join on mission. And we pick up their dialogue back and forth between Moses and God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down," verse 8, "I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. Look, he says in verse 9, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh, he says. Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answers, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. So I will be with you, and the way that you will know that I am with you, the sign that I am the one who has sent you, you will know it by this, that when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Does that strike you as curious at all, a little bit? Like, if I'm Moses and like I was raised as the Egyptian prince, pretty famous kid, everybody knows me. They also know that I murdered that Egyptian guy. Now, that Pharaoh who he had served under and been raised by has since died, but trust me, they still know Moses. This guy's famous. Like, you don't be the child of the president and murder somebody in cold blood, go hide in the slums, and then go back to the White House and not have your face recognized. And God says, you're going to go back there and here's your sign. You want a sign? Here's your sign, right? Here's your sign that I'm with you and that this is of me and that this is my call on your life. The way that you will know is that once you have done what I have obeyed, you'll come right back to this place and worship. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm going, I would kind of like a different sign. Like, could you make me 12 feet tall? Could you like give me a superpower? Could you do something else to let me know that you're with me? Could you have the Pharaoh fall down dead? Could you have the Pharaoh send me a letter and tell me that he welcomes me? Could you do it any other way? Isn't it funny how God the Father has a way of sending deliverers in the most inconvenient way for the deliverers? Like, he could have had Moses deliver Israel any way he wanted. And if you know some of the story, which we'll do a little cliff note version today and then go through in the subsequent weeks, if you know the way that God leads Israel out, it ain't real smooth. Like, it is a country song the whole time. My chariot broke down, the river washed us away. There were huge bugs everywhere. This feels like the South, right? Oh, Bible humor. I will be with you, and this will be your sign. It's funny how you fast forward 1600 years to our deliverer, the one and only complete deliverer in Jesus, and the way he sends Jesus to deliver us is death on a cross. Not super convenient. I'll be with you, and this will be your sign. As if to say, God says, you'll know it's me that has called you. You will know that you're inside my perfect will for your life. You will know that you have joined me on my mission in this world. Because when everything works out, when you've gone through all of the difficult spots and you land in the promised land of your life, you're going to come back here and sing your favorite worship song with your friends. That's how you're going to know, because you're going to come back here and you're going to worship. And if it seems weird to you, you're not alone. It seemed obviously weird to Moses as well, right? He protests and he has this whole conversation with God and says, no, God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Egypt? But God was unrelenting, as if his love was fierce or furious or furiously fierce or fiercely furious or cornerstony or whatever. His love is all of that. God answers, I'll be with you. He tells Moses that Israel would indeed follow him. He's fearful, like, these people are not going to follow me. Don't you remember the conversation I had, God, after I murdered the Egyptian? And then the next day, I saw two of my friends who are Jews arguing together, and I tried to break up their fight. They said, what are you going to do, just murder us? Like, these people won't follow me, God. And God says, no, they're going to follow you. Pharaoh, now that's a whole other story. It's not going to go smooth with Pharaoh, God says. God doesn't candy coat it. Like, it's all going to be awesome. Everything is awesome. No, everything's not going to be awesome. But Moses protests some more. I think there's just maybe one significant thing that would anchor all of chapter 3 for you and I and set us on a trajectory over the next month to really encounter some power with God through these stories of Moses. And it's this central reality that God's promise was clear to Moses, and Moses was listening enough to hear it. See, God's promise was clear, and Moses was listening enough to hear. I can't speak for you necessarily, but you know me well enough to know that I'm a long, long way from perfect. And I trust enough that God's promises in my life and in your life and in the life of this community of faith that we call home, that his promises are clear for you and I. But how often do we listen close enough to actually hear the promise? Like, if God was to show up to you and I right now and say, I want you to lead those people over there. I'd like to deliver them out of the life that they're living. Would you be attentive enough to the voice of God to actually even hear his promise on your life? Let alone act on it, obey it, walk it out, make the sacrifices necessary. I mean, all that other stuff is like huge and big, and we're going to get into that in subsequent weeks. But are you attentive enough to the voice of God to actually hear him? Stu, are you attentive enough to the voice of God to actually hear him? If you're like me, you beg for God to give you a promise every now and again. And if you're wise, I bet you go to the scriptures and you zip through there and you find a promise for your life. And, you know, in the new year, we grab a few of those, you know, solid promises of God that we sort of only claim on our lives in the new year. Have you ever noticed? Nobody ever reads Isaiah 43 in July. I'm doing a new thing. Like, no, he's doing a mid-year thing. He can't do a new thing now. It's July. But if we're wise, we go to the scriptures and we lean into that and we go, yes, God, this is the promise. I'm standing on your promise. And God's going, awesome, that it's true. That is my promise. But are you actually listening to my voice? Because I might have something special to tell you. If you and I would just listen, if we'd just be attentive. And this will prove so important to Moses and to his people as they go on throughout their journey. God was with them every step of the journey, and they would see some incredible signs and wonders along the way. But this promise still seems to be all that Moses was sent as a sign. The only thing Moses is given in those early moments is, here's the promise. You're going to lead these people, and you're going to know that I called you to lead them, because once you've led them out of Egypt, you will land back here and worship my name. Well, but God, I need a promise for the first step. He goes, once you have led them to the place where I've called you to lead them. I just zipped through this story of Exodus, of which we'll dig up in greater detail over the next 4 weeks. And if you're completely unfamiliar with the story of Moses, Exodus 4, right after this exchange, we've seen God turns Moses' staff into a snake, says, throw your staff down. I mean, phenomenal imagery. We're going to dig into that next week. It's going to be awesome. Don't miss it. But throw your staff down. It turns into a snake. Pick it back up. It turns back into a staff. And he says to Moses, put your hand in your cloak. Pull your hand out. And his hand is leprous. Ah! And then you put your hand back in, pull it out, and it's healed. And God begins to unroll and unveil his miraculous power that he can do anything. Exodus 7 through 12, we see these plagues on Egypt that God promised it is not going to go smooth for Egypt. And the plagues just build and build and build and build. They're horrible plagues. Exodus 13, God leads Israel out of Egypt finally with a pillar of a cloud by day to lead them, and at night, a pillar of fire to lead them. And the pillar never goes behind them or to the side of them. Well, except for one battle that we'll get into later, but it's always in front of them leading them. So all day long as they're walking out in the wilderness following God, all they have to do is raise their eyes up and they see a pillar of cloud leading them the direction to go. And at night, a pillar of fire. What would happen if you and I just lifted our eyes up to the heavens and took all of our leading from heaven? By Exodus 14, Israel crosses the Red Sea on dry land as God separates the sea. And then Egypt now in hot pursuit. We're going to get them, Duke boys, are after them. And God swallows them up in the sea. Exodus 15, God turns bitter water into sweet water so that the people of Israel can drink and not die. And now unfolds a dominoing in Exodus of God's beautiful and miraculous provision over their life. He turns the water. Then after that, he in Exodus 16, he rains down manna from heaven, this like bread-like substance that would appear each morning. And they were only to take what they needed for that one day. When you pray, Jesus said, pray like this. Give us our daily bread. This is a hearkening back and a hearkening forward. God's providing for them every step of the way. In Exodus 17, they draw water from a rock, an incredible miracle. And by Exodus 17, they're now locked in battle with Amalek. And they find that anytime Moses raises his arms over his people, they prevail in battle. And anytime his arms come down, they begin to become defeated. And so all of the elders and leaders circle around Moses and hold his arms up, this beautiful picture that God gives of the necessity of community for victory. You will never experience spiritual victory on your own. Ever. It ain't in the book. It's no such thing. Spiritual victory only happens in the context of community. Coming to church on Sunday won't give us spiritual victory. Great songs. Maybe you'll hear a good sermon every once in a while. When Dan and Doug are preaching, that they let me back them up so they get a week off every now and then. By Exodus 19, after all of this has happened, you wonder what in the world is happening. It's not till Exodus 19 that they arrive back at Mount Sinai. And they gather there, and for days they worship God. After you have led them out of Egypt, you will know that I have called you, because after you have led them out of Egypt, you will come back to this place and you will worship my name. Can you imagine if God had said it this way? Can you imagine if God had said, okay, so after the plagues and then after they pursue you, and then after I spread the sea and you walk through on dry land, and then after you're running out of water and you think you're going to die, and then after you're running out of food and you think you're going to die again, and then after, you get my drift. Then after all of that, then you'll arrive back here and worship. And to that they would have said, peace out, we're staying in Egypt, we'll make bricks from straw, we don't even care. And we're laughing because they say that like every single day along the trip. They're like, why did you lead us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt and eaten food. It may seem like a bit of an aside or a bit unrelated or disconnected, but here is a simple litmus test for God's call in your life. You want a simple litmus test for God's call in your life? Ask yourself this question and answer it honestly. Will my obedience to God deliver others from bondage and make God famous? If you can't say yes to both, it's not God's call in your life. See, it's weird. God never calls anybody to enter his mission where it doesn't deliver people from bondage and make God famous. So if we're delivering people from bondage and seeing their lives change, but we're getting really famous in the process and everybody thinks we're awesome, not of God, right? So, right, he must increase, we must decrease. I mean, open Pinterest and you'll just find 85 memes on all this stuff. But it doesn't make it untrue that if we're listening to the voice of God and we're chasing his mission for our life and for our church and for the city in which God has placed us as leaders, it will always be a delivering process for people and a glorifying process for God. It will always make his name famous. Will my obedience to God's voice deliver others and make God famous? This is why hearing the voice of God in your life and mine is so critical. Because he's going to call each of us to something a little bit different. And that thing that he's called you to, that thing that he's longing for you to hear him say, you can't do alone. It's going to take people holding your arms up and running with you. And you're going to go, wow, I don't know how I would ever accomplish that. Because you can't. Only God can through the community. Back in 2014, we were a fledgling little startup church meeting in the weirdest building in the history of weirdest buildings. We met down on Auburn Folsom Road in this little corner building next to the creepiest, shadiest massage parlor I have ever seen in all my life. There was maybe 30 or 40 families at that point that probably called our church home. And if we threatened you and begged you and bribed you, maybe you'd show up twice a year all at one time. There was nothing about us that would lead us or lead anyone else for that matter to believe that God was going to use us in his grand mission to redeem the world and to make Jesus famous in our midst. But over time and through prayer and through some dreaming together as a team, we believed we were hearing God speak clearly that in the year ahead, in that year of 2014, that God was calling us to focus very clearly on investing in families, on maturing and transforming in worship, and on getting out of that weird space so we could get into a place that could serve more people and a greater variety of people. I've said it before, I've said it a lot, but those dreams of God in that time seemed the equivalent to me and to us on the team as if we were being called to put a man on the moon and we were only given a rubber band gun to get it done. And that's how that felt. It was impossible. You want me to go back to the palace that knows me as a murderer and tell that guy he's a bad dude? And you want me to lead the very people who don't trust me, an entire nation, out of Egypt and into a promised land? You want me? No way, Moses thought. And we thought very similarly. But in our zeal to follow God and in our excitement and in our confirmation that we were hearing the voice of God, we followed God and we just always took the next step. And nudging with God became sort of our battle cry and remains part of our battle cry to this day. Just what's our next logical step with God? Let's just nudge closer to God in each step. And we did that most days. And today we find ourselves in the next stage of that call, I believe. Some of you weren't here in those days. Some of you don't know anything of that, or even the earlier buildings that we met in a school before that. And before that, we met in a little theater on Sutter Street where we'd have to clean up beer bottles from Saturday night. And before that, we met in my living room and the kids were in the garage. Creepy. We've been all over the place. And so you enter the story now a little bit later. Maybe your life with disciples begins after the plagues. We've had a few. And after we crossed the Red Sea, I feel like we've done that a time or two. And all you know in your life with disciples is the day of manna and beyond. But we believe in the year ahead, God's calling us as a church once again, a bit deeper, to obey him in the next steps that would lead us to some things. In 2014, we said, we are going to, and there were these three going statements, and we were just so convinced we are going to go deeper in worship. We are going to invest deeply in families, and we are going to find a new place to call home. In 2017, we believe we're going to see some things happen in our midst because we believe God has spoke it over us. And again, to see these things come to fruition in any sort of measurable way feels a little bit like putting a man on the moon with a rubber band gun. But that feels like a cool place to be because only God and the community of his people together can do it. We believe we're going to see marriages strengthened and restored in a way we've never seen before in the life of our church. We believe we're going to see a greater depth of inspiration and love for God in our DC kids. And we believe we're going to invest more deeply in our kiddos than we ever have before. We believe we're going to begin to see discipleship happen in worship. And we believe we're going to begin to see our worship leaders, Pastor Jason and Calvin and Ellie and the others that we believe God will have to bring us. We believe there's some songs that are going to begin to bubble up that will be our own. We believe discipleship is going to happen in worship. And we believe that more churches are going to be planted out of disciples than ever before. We believe that Dan and Ashley's efforts to establish a campus up the hill is going to come to fruition, we believe. We believe we get to play a part in that as we partner as one family in a couple locations. But before I get too carried away with all the we stuff and where I believe God is leading us as a church, let's not stray too far from the reality that we will never see the things of God until we listen to the voice of God. Whether it's communally, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your own life of pursuing holiness and purity with God, I believe with all my heart, you and I will never see the things of God if we don't listen to the voice of God. There are things I believe God will only speak through his still small voice in a whisper to us. In his book, Summoned to Lead, Leonard Sweet writes this beautiful little discussion about leadership, but it certainly applies to the leadership of our souls and to our life with God. He says, in literature on leadership, the eyes have it hands down. This is what's wrong with the vision thing, he puts in quotes. Our understanding of leadership needs to be turned upside down. The future needs ears more than it needs eyes. I just resonate with his point so much that you and I desperately maybe don't need another big vision. We need to just start listening to what God is speaking for our lives. In the life of leadership, the eyes have it hands down. But the future needs ears more than it needs eyes. And I know that we're parsing words a little bit, but can you imagine the shift in your life and in the life of those that God has surrounded you with to influence with goodness and purity and Jesus? Can you imagine what would happen if God began to speak things to you for them that you could say, you know what, I think I may have heard God say that he really loves you. I want to challenge you to come back tonight. From 5 to 8 o'clock tonight, we'll engage in our quarterly leadership community. Something we do every quarter. wonderful time together. We have a little bit of vision. We talk a little bit about some of the nuts and bolts of ministry. And then we break up into teams and do some brainstorming. If you're not yet on a volunteer team or a ministry team, tonight's a great night to just come check one out. You don't have to sign your name in blood. You're not committing anything. Dinner and childcare is all provided. And we long to see you here. We're going to talk more about this, and we're going to work together as teams to work on some of these details and dreams and even deliverables for how we will know we've arrived. You know, you will know it is my call when you lead them out of Egypt back to this place to worship. How will we know that we have listened to the voice of God and what he has for disciples? We're going to dig down into that together as a people tonight. I believe God is calling you and I to some beautiful things. But let me challenge you one more time in your own heart with God to listen for God. And let me pray over you a passionate prayer that you would invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. That you would invite him. Holy Spirit, and maybe it would be the first time you've ever done it. Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? I want to hear from you. Pull me a little closer because I want to know your heart. These are the prayers of the Moses in us all. The prayers of Moses that says, God, I cannot move unless you speak because I'm a fearful man. Maybe that's the prayer of your heart. Because God answered Moses in Exodus 3, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. I don't know exactly what your Egypt is, of course. And I don't know what the mountain is he's calling you to bring them back to. But I'm astounded when I hang with you all that you know better than you let on sometimes. You've heard from God. He's speaking to you. And the truth is, there's a little Moses in each of us. And I believe God speaks that over your life and over my life right now. There's a little Moses in us all. Will you listen intently for God's call? Will you move on God's call? Will you argue that out with him? God, are you for real? Did you really just say that you want me to do this? I got to hear from you, God. Spend the time to wrestle that with God and not simply dismiss it. And finally, will you obey your next step with God? Maybe today your next step is to simply surrender your life to the reign and rule of God. To simply surrender and say, God, in all things, I want to follow you. I find that follows a very simple pattern each time. It looks different in the details, but the simple ABC pattern of admitting, God, I'm not where I long to be. Believing that, God, you have so much more for me, and that it's only because of the blood of Jesus shed for me that I have the ability to join you on mission. And then to commit my next steps. I invite you to join me, to join our leaders, as we take next steps with God in 2017. I believe that we are going to see marriages strengthened and restored in ways we've never seen in our church before. I believe we're going to see kids lit up and inspired for Jesus in ways we've never seen before. I believe with all my heart that we're going to begin to see discipleship happening in worship in ways we never thought possible. And I believe we're going to see churches planted as a result of disciples in ways that no other churches in our region can do because God has strategically placed us in a way to fill that. Let's join God on mission. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's for your goodness and your glory that we join you in these moments. It's because of your love for us that is relentless, that is fierce, that we commit to our next steps. Heavenly Father, we know that you will lead us well. We don't have to ask you to do that, but God, I ask for me, I ask for my friends that you would give us an ear to hear your voice. There's so many times, God, that my life, that my heart, that my words, that my attitudes are so lost. And yet, the refrain of this song that is right out of your scripture, how can I be lost when you've called me found? How could Moses and Israel think after the Red Sea that you weren't leading them? How could they think after water from a rock that you weren't guiding them? How could they possibly think after those plagues that you weren't with them? So God, pull us a little closer. Pull us a little closer. We want to know you more. We pray in Jesus' name.